Well, thank you for coming out this evening. I'd like you to turn with me, if you have Bibles with you, would you turn with me to John's Gospel chapter 5. John chapter 5. I'm going to read the first 9 verses, and we're going to consider this passage together. John chapter 5, verse 1. It says this: after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that state, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And again, God will bless that reading of his word to us this evening. You know, as we look at John's Gospel, if we'd have been working our way through it, we'd realize that there are several themes in the Gospel of John that are introduced to us in chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. It's kind of like, they call it the prologue, it's kind of like an introduction to the book that kind of gives you some of the big themes that are going to be found in the book. And in John 1 and verse 12, we find one of the great themes that's going to be found in the Gospel. And it's simply this: as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so it's a wonderful theme, really, as you develop that book, that theme through the book, because what you find is that in the early chapters, it seems like everybody's receiving Jesus. Nathanael receives him. Nicodemus receives him. The woman of Samaria receives him. The Samaritan multitudes receive Jesus. And of course the disciples in some measure had received him. Now how did they receive him? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How they received him was by believing on him. And so you just wish the whole book would continue like that all the way to the end. Everybody receiving Jesus. But there's another theme in the book. We find that in verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So we find that there's two responses to Jesus. There are some that receive him, and there are some that receive him not. Ultimately, that is going to determine where individuals will spend eternity. Because God the Father says this: if you won't receive my Son on earth, why should I receive you into my heaven? And he'd be right to say that. You didn't want my Son. Heaven, it's all about him. Why would he ever receive you if you won't receive him? I live near a place called Branson, Missouri. It's about 50 minutes south of us, and it's kind of a tourist destination. And one of the things they have there, and it's a really interesting place, is the Titanic Museum. Why they would put it in the middle of the country where there's no ocean, I have no idea, but it's there. And it's well done. And I've been to it several times. And you go in there, and as you go and you get your ticket, on that ticket is the name of a passenger who who was on the ship that night. And they ask you to just kind of pretend that you're that person. And so as you go, you kind of, so you might say, okay, just, I don't know the names, Jack Jones. And Jack Jones, you have a first class ticket. And so as you go through the exhibits, you look at what it would be like to have sailed first class on the Titanic. And maybe somebody else, you know, you're kind of in the steerage classes. You get to look at what it would like for them. And as you go through the various exhibits, paying attention to where you would have been staying and what your accommodations and your dining facilities, all this kind of stuff, eventually you come to a room. And in this room, it's at a kind of a 45 degree angle. And you got to hold on to railings to stay standing because it's like it was when it hit the iceberg. It's kind of interesting. And then you go into another room, and there's a big bowl there, and it's got water in it. And they ask you to roll up your sleeves and put your arm in there and see how long you can hold it there. And it's the exact temperature of the Atlantic that night that the ship went down. And I don't care how tough you are, you can't keep your arm in there for a long time. It starts to throb. And I tried it. I want to be Mr. Man. You know, I kind of stayed there and my arm was throbbing and eventually you just got to pull it out. You see, what happened is the people that went down died of hypothermia. They froze to death and went under. That's what happened. So then you go into a last room, and in the last room, there is a chart on the wall and they ask you to find your name. And next to your name is going to say one thing or another thing. It's either going to say saved or lost. See, it didn't matter what class you traveled. And we're all on a journey. And maybe there's different people with different economic positions in life, even in this meeting. But I could just say this, that at the end of the journey, it's going to say next to your name, you're either saved or you're lost. There's no in between. And the determining factor of you being saved or lost is whether you receive Jesus or you reject Jesus. That's going to determine. And imagine that your journey, see, you're on a journey, but your journey is going to end. And you don't know when. The people on the Titanic that night had no idea it was going to end for them that night. In fact, they were so confident that that ship would never sink, that even when it hit the iceberg, the orchestra was still playing. Life went on because they thought, this won't sink. And suddenly they found themselves in eternity. And that could happen to anybody in this room. None of us are guaranteed our next breath. And so the question is, what is it going to say next to your name? Saved or lost? And we know that what's going to determine whether you're saved is whether you received him. As many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right, the authority to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. But there are others that even though he came for them, he came to his own, but his own received him not. We're going to see that develop in this chapter. Because in this chapter, we're going to see the development of unbelief and rejection in the person of Christ. Another little theme that we're going to just observe, we're not going to pay a lot of attention, but again, it's in John chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that the law could do nothing for this man except condemn him. In fact, even when he gets healed, they say, it's the Sabbath day. You're not allowed to carry your bed. All it can do is condemn. But grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. Grace is undeserved, unmerited favor. It's a wonderful truth. And so we want to just kind of look at this little section together. It won't take us long to go through this, but we want to look at it in the light of receiving him or rejecting him. In the light of the law or grace and truth. We just want to analyze it. Notice it says in verse 1, after this, this is chapter 5, verse 1, there was a feast to the Jews. In a sense, that's a really sad statement, because these feasts, we don't know which one it was. Sometimes John tells us, when we're looking in John chapter 7, it was the Feast of Tabernacles. It doesn't say here, and there's tons of speculation as to what feast it is, and I'm not going to tell you because I don't know. But I know it was the Feast of the Jews. But I also know that when those feasts were originally given by God, they weren't called Feasts of the Jews. They were called Feasts of the Lord. Feasts of Jehovah. In fact, I just preached on it last week, Leviticus 23. But what's interesting is that now they just become Feasts of the Jews. In fact, in the book of Isaiah chapter 1 verse 14, the Lord says, "Your festivals, my soul hates them." Wow. That's a strong statement from God, isn't it? Your festivals. In other words, they were religious, but they were just going through the motions. And God said, "I hate this." Wow, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? You see, it's possible to be in a place like this and to attend the meetings here and just be going through the motions. And it could be that you've never actually received him. You know that Jesus had 12 disciples, and one of them was an absolute dud. He was a brilliant actor. He convinced everybody that he was the real deal. And in fact, if you're honest, you look at, you know, Peter denied the Lord with oaths and cursings. You say, well, that guy couldn't be saved. He was swearing. Judas, he carried the bag. He was so impressive, they gave him the responsibility of the money. You see, it's possible to be in a meeting like this and be a brilliant actor. God hates hypocrites. The word hypocrite comes from the word acting. You're just putting a mask on. You're pretending to be a Christian, but you've never received Christ. Could it be that there's somebody, if there's one in 12 amongst the disciples, there could be a few here that are just phonies. But the day will come when your phoniness will be exposed. When you die, next to your name, it's going to say, "Lost." It might even say, "Deserves an Oscar, great actor, but lost," because you never received them. And so this Feast of the Jews, just religion. Just going through the motions, no reality. It says Jesus went up to Jerusalem. If you ever go to Israel, you'd read your Bible very differently because you pay attention to the geography. And pretty much wherever you are in Israel, you go up to Jerusalem. It's just the way it is. He goes up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. So here's this description of this pool that's at the sheep gate. Now, if you look at the gates in the nation of Israel, they had significance. One was called the fish gate. One was the refuge gate, where they took all the garbage out. Well, this was the sheep gate, and what that meant was that when the Jewish males, they were required to come to the festivals, and they were all required to attend three festivals. And they were supposed to come without their baskets empty. They were supposed to bring something to offer to God, and often that was a lamb. And that lamb had to be completely without blemish. So when they set off on their journey from northern Galilee, it looked really nice. But after several days' journey and all the dirt and the dust, it was beginning to look pretty shabby. So when they would come through the sheep gate, they'd go to the pool and they'd use that water to clean off their lamb so that it looked good again, so they could offer it. You wonder how many people in the 38 years that our sick friend here had been there, how many people had been through that gate? Hundreds, thousands. And none of them were capable of doing anything for him. And so in this the gate, there's porches around the pool. And then we get a little snapshot of what was at that pool. In verse 3, it says, "In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind halt withered waiting for the moving of the water. You say, what does all that mean? Well, there's a bunch of sick people there. And I want you just to imagine, there was a time before iPhones took over the world of cameras. There was a camera that you could get that took panoramic shots. And they were amazing. I remember I was in the Philippines and I took this shot, and it was kind of almost like it was a jungle, but it was on a panorama and it looked amazing. I got it developed. It was absolutely fabulous. And so I want you to just imagine you just took a panoramic shot of the Pool of Bethesda. And all around are these crippled individuals in various stages of sickness, just waiting there, waiting for the moving of the water, hoping that they might be first to get in. As you look at that picture, what you see is this is not the way God intended our world to be. Do you remember when God created the world in 6 days? On the sixth day, he said, it was very good. But obviously something's gone wrong. This is not looking so good. This is a snapshot of fallen humanity. This is a snapshot of what Adam brought in through sin into this world. And it's not a pretty picture. People just lying there waiting. And it tells us that amongst that group, they're there for a reason. Verse 4 tells us that somehow, we don't understand all the details, but an angel occasionally went down there and stirred up the water. And whoever was the first to get in was healed of whatever disease he had. I believe that was really true. I believe that that angel was there for a reason, preparing for the moment when somebody called the Lord Jesus would come this way. So all these people are hanging out there, just waiting. And it's evident that it wasn't that easy to get in first. Because it says in verse 5, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Can you imagine? I mean, just imagine for a minute, please, what it must be like to be laying there for 38 years. Now, I don't know how many times the water moved in those 38 years. But when he heard the stirring of the water, he suddenly drags himself towards the pool, only to hear splash. And then he has to somehow crawl back to his bed until the next time. Doesn't that sound frustrating to you? And he's been at it for 38 years, just waiting. This picture of humanity that we read, by the way, is kind of interesting. We talked about impotent. That means that they're powerless to really do anything themselves. And that's true of the human race. The human race is marred by sin, and we're powerless to do anything to change ourselves. We need something supernatural to bring the change. And then not only were they impotent folk, they were blind. You know, the Bible says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not. The reason people don't receive him is because they're blinded, they're deluded, they're blinded by the God of this world. They believe the lies and the propaganda of the evil one rather than the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. They're blinded. Maybe you're blinded. You don't see your serious condition. They were halt. That means they were lame. They couldn't walk straight. And mankind can't walk the way God intended him to. He's crooked. He doesn't walk in the ways God intended him to. Withered. Lives that are meant to have blossomed for God just withered up by sin. It's a terrible picture. And by the way, sin is a cruel taskmaster. Some of us know what it is to lay in our own vomit in a drunken stupor. Some of us know what it is to be crippled by sin. It's not pretty. And you're powerless to do anything about it. It's a terrible state. And so we find that this man, the man in our story, 38 years, he's been there. It's a long time, 38 years. I want to kind of give you a perspective. when Jesus was dedicated at the temple, he'd been there for 8 years already. When Jesus was confounding the scribes at age 12, this man had been there for 20 years. So he's been there, 38 years is a long time. It really is. Then he says this, when Jesus saw him lie, and he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Jesus saw him lie. I want to suggest to you that Jesus knew that he'd been a long time in that case because Jesus would have gone through that sheep gate hundreds of times as Joseph would have brought him up for the festivals with the lamb. But Jesus knew because Jesus knows everything, doesn't he? He's all-knowing. He knew both naturally and he knew supernaturally. This man was there. And he knew what he was going to do with this man. But he asks him a question in verse 6. It's a brilliant question. He says, wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be made well? Now, initially, you might think that sounds like a really dumb question. Like, why has he been there for 38 years if he doesn't want to be made well? But actually, it's a brilliant question. Because some people get so used to their condition, they can't imagine life any different. You see, in one sense, life is pretty easy when you've been there for 38 years. Hey, what are you going to do tomorrow? I'm going to hang out with the pool. What are you going to do the day after tomorrow? Well, I'm going to hang out with the pool. The minute he gets well, he's got all kinds of difficult questions. How am I going to earn a living? What do I do now? Right? Life changes. And sometimes change can be really scary. So that we can actually settle for a worse state because we're used to it. It's amazing how we can get used to difficult conditions. I had, several years ago, I had a hernia. And, you know, I told you the other night, I don't like doctors. And so I lived with the hernia and I just learned how to baby it. And I just carried on. Life carried on. Nothing changed. Until one day I was staying with a guy and he was a doctor who specialized in those surgeries. And he said, I noticed that you're kind of carrying yourself a bit strange. Oh, I said, I've got a hernia. It's not, no big deal. He said, okay, you're not going home tonight. And he booked me in and operated me on me, and his wife nursed me, and then they sent me home. I'm really thankful for that. The Lord provides. Isn't that amazing? He's a hernia specialist. I had no idea. But what I would say is this, that I had learned to live with second best. I just got used to it. Life carried on. And it's possible for you today to be crippled by some sin, and it's been like that for so long you can't imagine life without it. It's possible for you to be an actor in this assembly for years, and you're a marvelous actor like Judas was, and you can't imagine what it would be like to be the real deal. Because you've been playing this game for so long. And so the Lord is asking you tonight, do you want to be made well? I want to make some application to Christians too. A lot of Christians are not living the life we talked about in John 7. A lot of Christians are not living the victorious, joyful, abundant Christian life. And you're so used to the status quo, you can't imagine life any different. Do you want to be made well? The Lord is asking that question tonight. Do you want to be made well? He can make you well. The impotent man answered, sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. What he says is, Lord, I just need a friend. I don't have a friend that can help me. He didn't realize that the one standing next to him is the greatest friend a person could ever have. What a friend we have in Jesus. a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so he says in verse 8, Jesus said to him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Now, that sounds a bit impossible, doesn't it? Sometimes the Lord asks us to do impossible things. Guy hasn't walked for 38 years. Jesus says, rise, take up your bed and walk. When the Lord asks you to do something, he gives you the power to do it. I'll give me another example. Here's one. You know what God says of us? Love your enemies. How easy is that? Anybody here find that easy? Or how's this one? Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. That's it. That's easy, right? No, it isn't. But when the Lord asks us to do something, he always provides the power for us to do it. And so we notice this, that immediately, verse 9, the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, I want you just to get this for a minute. I find this very interesting. You see, if you had been unable to walk for 38 years, and you've laid on a mat for 38 years, even if a doctor could fix what the problem was, you've a lot of atrophy in your limbs. Isn't that true? So where are you going? You know, we wonder, what's this guy going to do? Well, he's going to be in physiotherapy for months. You're going to have to learn to walk again, right? Normal physician methodology, this guy is going to physio. But when the Jesus heals somebody, it's a double miracle. Not only are the bits that were wrong fixed, but he gets up and he walks just like that. Isn't that amazing? The power of Christ in healing. So this man's made well. But I want you to notice something, because the story's not over yet. Notice it says, on the same day was the Sabbath. And notice the response of the Jews. Law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Jews therefore said unto him, that was cured. It's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Isn't that amazing? I mean, wouldn't they think, well, here's their fellow Israelite who has been incapacitated for 38 years, you'd think they'd just be so happy for him. You know that legalistic people are the most joyless people on planet Earth. They can't even rejoice when somebody gets helped. It's the Sabbath. You're not allowed to do that. And so it tells us, he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said to me, take up thy bed and walk. And the implication is, if he could make me whole after 38 years like this, he's worthy to be obeyed. And so they answered, what man is that that said to thee, take up thy bed and walk? They want to get this guy. And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away to a multitude being in that place. Notice now verse 14, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said to him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Can I ask you something? What could be worse than the frustration of being 38 years by a pool, and every time you drag yourself towards it, somebody else jumps in before you? His frustration was he couldn't get into the pool. Let me tell you something worse than that. Being in the lake of fire and never being able to get out of it. Not for 38 years, but for eternity. That would be worse than 38 years at a pool. And what I would say to you is this, the implications of receiving him not are very serious. Because something worse will come unto you than your present sick condition. an eternity in the lake of fire. And yet the Lord is asking you tonight, do you want to be made well? I can make you well. I can fix what ails you. So it says, the man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus which had made him whole. I think he wanted them to know about this miracle worker. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now I want you to get this picture. You see, while ever the world continues like this, like the pool of Bethsaida, which means house of mercy, by the way. Great act of mercy took place that day. But while ever the world is crippled by sin, God cannot rest. He rested when he had made the world in 6 days, but it was very good. But then sin came in. And the Lord Jesus says, how can my Father rest? How can I rest when it's like this? We must be about the work of redemption, of fixing this problem. That's what we got to do. My Father's working, I'm working. Of course, the Jews got upset with that because it says in verse 18, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus says the Father's working and I'm working. They're working to alleviate the problem of sin and its consequences. And that work would lead the Lord Jesus to a place called Calvary, where he that knew no sin, the only one who's the exception to this flawed humanity, crippled by sin. Here's somebody who's without sin, perfect in every way. And he that knew no sin on that cross was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus had a work to do. That work was to die on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin. And the amazing thing is that he did that work perfectly. He said it's finished, and it was. And God agreed with him that the penalty of sin was paid because he raised him from the dead on the third day, proving that every last sin had been paid for. Because if there was sin unpaid for, he'd still be in the grave. But the tomb is empty. He's risen. And the tragedy is that you can know about the remedy and not take it. You see, there is a remedy for the ruin that sin has brought into the world. It's the work of Christ on Calvary, dying as a sinner's substitute, paying the penalty that they deserve. And it's available for all men. He paid a ransom for all. He'll have all men to be saved. But you have to want it. Do you want to be made whole? He's willing. He's done everything possible to make it a reality that you could be made whole. But you have to want to be made whole. You say, no, I'm too used to my sin. I can't imagine living any different. You say, no, I don't want that. I don't want to get, you know, kind of rejection from my friends and, you know, be called a religious crazy and all. No, and you got lots of reasons why you don't want to. And the Lord is still saying to you, do you want to be made well? He's still saying it to you. Because the consequence is at the end of your journey, just like those people on the Titanic, it is going to say next to your name, either saved or lost. And what determines that is whether you received him or you received him not. And so can I ask you tonight, has there been a moment in your life where you can honestly say, I've received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? That I acknowledge that I'm the sinner Jesus died to save. And how do you acknowledge that? How do you receive him? Well, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the authority, the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That means you believe everything about him, his claim, that he is the Lord, that he is Jesus, the Jehovah who saves, that he is the Christ, the promised Messiah, and that he is the one that died for you, was buried, and rose again. Do you believe that? I hope you believe that. I would hate to think that in the final room, you will see next to your name, lost. Lake of fire, never being able to get out. And one thing that I know is that in eternity, even if you end up with Alzheimer's or dementia, your memory will be fully restored. And you'll remember this night that somebody asked you the question, do you want to be made well? And you stubbornly refused. And it will eat away at you for all eternity. I could have responded. I should have responded, but I didn't. I pray that that's not the case. If you're interested in receiving Christ, I want to encourage you to come and talk to me afterwards. I'll talk to somebody that invited you here, the elders, whoever you know here who brought, if you're more comfortable with them, talk to them. Make sure you settle the issue of whether it will say saved or lost next to your name. And if you've been fooling us all for a long time, I knew a guy, he was an elder in an assembly. And he realized he wasn't saved. Can you imagine that? And he got saved. Because it was pretty embarrassing. Because if anybody deserved an Oscar, it was that guy. He had fooled everybody. But he wasn't saved. So again, please give up your acting career and become a really tonight and receive Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, again, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to work in hearts and minds this evening. So that there, if there's some here that are either good actors or just have sincerely never received Christ by believing on him, that tonight they would believe that he is their only hope for eternity, the only one that could deal with their sin problem by taking their place on the cross. Lord, work by your Spirit, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for his glory. Amen.